Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Good morning, everybody. I am so thrilled to have the opportunity to bring this teaching from the Word of God to you. We actually have just worked through the entire context of the passage through our worship and singing, which is really why we are supposed to sing to bring our glory to our King. I want to bring you greetings this morning from North Wake, where I do serve as an elder, and I'm a member under glad-hearted submission to the leadership of the elders at North Wake. It's a privilege to be there, and it's my joy to have our worship team come and help lead us in our worship time together. If you have your worship manual with you this morning, would you please open to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1 together. That'll be our text for the morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And the passage we just sang reads this way. It was for freedom Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together in the Word. Father, I want to pray that I would decrease and you would increase. Amen. Freedom is an interesting phrase. In the United States, we tend to use the word freedom to describe the American experience. Americans, we enjoy freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of religion, freedom to earn a living our own way, freedom for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And we use this term oftentimes to express what it means to be an American. But I want to suggest to you that freedom in experience is actually a rather elusive idea. And I think the reason for this is that humans tend to misunderstand the nature of true freedom and substitute cheap ideas in its place. Two of the ways that we tend to miss the idea of what true freedom is we have a tendency on one hand to fall off in what we might describe as an unconstrained pursuit of the desires of the flesh, and that's how we define what freedom is, an unconstrained pursuit of the desires of the flesh. Whereas on the other hand, oftentimes, because we're afraid of people's unconstrained pursuits of the desires of the flesh, we'll add laws to our lives in order to try to constrain ourselves in an inappropriate way. Now, in order to understand this, let me introduce you to two of my pets. Sometimes my pets help me explain and understand things in the gospel that I otherwise wouldn't get so clearly. And I have five pets at our house, and that's five more than I want. I don't know how I actually got five pets, and that's a story for another day and a little bit of a bone of contention at our house. But two of our pets are what I want to talk with you about this morning. One of them is a golden retriever. We've named that one Gilligan, and if you ever watched Gilligan's Island, you would know the personality of my golden retriever. That dog loves to run and play, and he stays outside. There's a pet area out there where it's about the size of one of our professor's offices, but no connection needs to be made in your mind there. But when we go out and we let our dog out of that area, what he will immediately do is he will run and go play in the fields. And oftentimes when he takes off and he goes running, he runs and very quickly he'll be off of our property and out of our sight, and we don't know exactly where he is and what he's doing, and some point later he'll kind of stray back in. That's our dog, our golden retriever. On the other side of that, though, is we have another pet, which is a cat. That cat's name is Tiger, and Tiger is an interesting animal because Tiger will oftentimes sit in our windowsill. If you've ever had a cat, you know what cats are like. Sometimes they'll sit in the windowsill, and it looks like they're just yearning to get outside. With this particular cat, though, I can pick him up, take him over to the doorstep, set him down by the front door, prop open the door, and the cat will just stay there inside. In fact, we tried this just this morning before chapel. We took the cat, and we opened the door, we propped the door open, the cat's sitting right there. We go outside, my wife's calling the cat out. Of course, cats don't know how to speak, and they're not like dogs. They're stupid and yet arrogant and all that stuff together. But the cat, he came up to the door frame, and I walked into the house behind him to kind of try to shoo him out a little bit. And, of course, when that happens, he just immediately darted back into the house. Now, what's interesting with freedom is that freedom actually seems to follow along this way in the way we express it or we try to experience it, because oftentimes people will take the idea of freedom and either want to run amok, or because they're afraid, they'll never go out and actually experience it. And both of those are wrong expressions of how freedom should be experienced by the Christian. In the Bible, you actually see an experience of this or a description of this, both kinds of them. For the Corinthian people tend to be like my golden retriever. They would be freedom running amok, and they get into all kinds of different troubles. And so the book of Corinthians is a way to try to shepherd them back into a proper use of their freedom. Whereas the book of Galatians tends to be one which is written to people who seem to be afraid that they're not doing everything necessary to be right with God. And so the freedom Christ offers is then constrained and rechained in a way that does not bring glory to the God of the universe. So long before freedom was an American word, freedom is actually a strongly biblical word. And in our text today, as we study this, then we're going to look through what does it mean to be free in Christ, truly free. And looking at our passage of Scripture, I'm going to divide our discussion into four major points. The first one is talking as Christ as the center point of freedom. In other words, He is the foundation, the means, and the goal of freedom. Second, then, what we'll move to is a discussion of what it means to be free from and free for. That's the first phrase of our verse that we're in today. The third big idea I then want to discuss with you is what does it mean to not return to a yoke of slavery? And then finally, in the end of, or in the center of that verse, we'll talk about what it means to keep standing firm. So let's move to the first discussion there. If you're looking at your verse, the passage says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, it's important for us to keep in mind here that while freedom is the immediate context of the verse, in the larger discussion of the book of Galatians, what Paul is after is that if you understand what Christ has done for you and who He is, then your world will open up in true freedom. So really the center of this discussion, while the verse is talking about freedom, it's freedom that's going to be found in Christ. And so for us to understand true freedom, I think it might be helpful for us to just quickly take a look at some crucial Christological passages from the New Testament to get a sense of who this Christ is that sets us free. So if you have your Bible there, keep your finger in 5:1, but let's flip over for a moment to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll take a peek there at verses 16 and 17. Listen to what these two verses tell us about Christ. It says in 16, Colossians 1:16, "For by Him, that is Christ, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." When we talk about freedom, it's important for us to understand that Christ is the foundation of freedom. This passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 1 tells us that when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God," Colossians chapter 1 and then John chapter 1 will also tell us that in reference there, it's Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who's actually the agent of the created order. Jesus is the one who speaks the world into existence. And because Jesus is the one that the world was created by then, and verse 17, He's the one that holds it all together, then He is the one that understands best how freedom should be expressed, because He built the universe to work in a certain way. The main idea, or the big idea that I want you to get from this point, is that Scripture, this book that you have here, is not merely a revealed reality, or excuse me, revealed morality. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's actually a revelation of reality. It's a revelation of how the universe is, even if the world around you doesn't agree with you. It's simply the way God built the universe. And when the Scriptures describe that Jesus created it, it's telling us that if you want to know what true freedom is, then you have to live according to the way you were built to live. Now, let me give you an illustration of this to kind of help you get the idea. My wife is going for what we would call a second degree, or she's getting a teaching certificate at North Carolina State University, where she's doing a lateral entry program so that she can teach middle school, eighth grade science, basically. So as she's doing her student teaching this semester, she was in class last week, and one of the students in her class made a really interesting comment. Now, the context was that they were talking about planets and moons and how that affects the tides. So in the class then, they're talking about, you know, Jupiter has so many moons, Mars has so many moons. And one of the students raises the hands and she says that Alaska doesn't have any moons. Now think about that for a minute. Alaska doesn't have any moons. And here was the reasoning process. There are parts of the year where the sun never sets, so you can't see the moon, so there must not be a moon in Alaska during those months. Now that's a really interesting idea, isn't it? I don't want to pick too much on an eighth grade science student at the school there, but doesn't that belie much of the way that our culture now thinks about the world? That it's my perception that creates reality. See, if I don't like a certain rule, then it's probably not really a rule. If I don't like something about the way the universe has been created, then, well, if I don't see it that way, then it must not be true to me, and therefore it's not true at all. But we all know that Alaska has a moon, because the Earth has a moon. And when you stop and think about it, again, I don't want to pick on this particular student, but the whole idea of postmodernity, that truth is determined by my perspective on truth, is really kind of dumb. You see, this book here is not just revealed morality, it has revealed reality. And perhaps for us to understand true freedom, maybe the four most important words in the Bible are, in the beginning, God. He created the universe and He built it to be a certain way. And so the universe, because it's functioning in a certain way, its foundation of freedom is in Christ the Creator. But not only is Christ the foundation of freedom, Christ is also the means of freedom. And you all simply know this point very well. The Scripture describes us as sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, our pursuits of freedom, our pursuits in freedom, actually have gotten disjunct. And we follow wrong pursuits and we go in wrong directions. So because of that, Jesus, the Scriptures tell us, was willing to demonstrate His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when Christ pays the penalty for our sin, it's through Christ that we have then been restored to our opportunity to pursue after true freedom the way God built us to. If you have your Bibles with you, flip over to Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 9 through 11 here, because I want to point out the third thing. Not only is Christ the foundation of our freedom, not only is He the means of our freedom, but He's also the end goal of our freedom. Here's what I mean by this. Follow with me in verses, I'll read actually 8 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2. This is the great Christological passage where you have what theologians call the kenosis, where God empties Himself and becomes man. And picking up at verse 8, and being found in His appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore, also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, at the end of the age, because Christ, the Creator and Sustainer and Savior and Redeemer, will be revealed in all of His glory, then at the end of the age, every knee will bow to the one who created the world, rescued the world, and is the proper end goal of the world. You know, our generation, I should say probably your generation because I'm a little bit older, seems to be very concerned with social justice issues. You know what the greatest social injustice is in the universe? Is that a people created to give God glory don't. And as a society, that's the greatest injustice humans will ever express, is that they don't give God the glory that He's due. So if you want to talk about social justice issues, you look down at the passage, the great tragedy of the future will be that there will be a day when every knee will bow and some will only do it in horror. See, the fact of the matter is, Alaska has a moon. The universe was built in a certain way. Jesus died on the cross that we might be restored to that. And He is the end and the sum of all goodness and all beauty, that someday we might see Him and find our greatest joys and our greatest longings fulfilled in Him. The great tragedy of the human experience is that there will be a day when some will bow, but it will only be in horror. Freedom, true freedom, comes in understanding to live according to the way God built us for. So if you look back at our text then in Galatians chapter 5, the text goes and it says then, if Christ is the foundation, the means, and the end of our freedom, then it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. And I want you to think through this passage with me by understanding this particular phrase, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Please notice the phrase and the way it moves. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Okay, there's a motion going on here. You've been freed from something so that you can move towards something. For freedom, Christ has set you free. What does the Scripture tell us about these two motions of freedom? What have we been set free from? Let me just read you a couple Scriptures. If you wanted to jot these down, you could. I'll tell you the reference for these. This is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Freedom from the law as a basis of salvation. Actually, the Scripture tells us it's always been through Abraham, a promise of faith. But for those, sometimes we've run into this idea that I can earn my salvation. Listen to the words of Galatians. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. You are also not just freed from the law as a basis of salvation, but the Scripture teaches us that we're freed from the law and its condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life sets you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin of death. So not only are we free from the law as a basis of salvation and free from condemnation, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 tells us we're free from death itself. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. And then in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, the Scriptures tell us that not only are you free from the law as a basis of salvation, free from condemnation, free from death, but you're also free from sin's power in your life. This verse reads, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Folks, we have been set free, and when we place our faith in Christ and the gospel becomes that which is the center point of our life, and Christ is our foundation and our means and our end, that means that there are things that we have been set free from. And one of those is the power of sin to dominate our life. And in setting us free from that, the Scripture teaches us that we've been freed to something. And that can be expressed very simply in the verse John chapter 10, verse 10, when Jesus says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. See, to get this concept of what you've been freed from and what you've been freed to, if you will, think about your car for a minute. And if you will, think about your owner's manual. See, every car is built in such a way that it will function best when it's run according to the way the owner's manual tells you that it should be run. So you buy a car, and in your glove compartment there's a book in there. Well, you might have the power of choice to put milk in your gas tank. But I wouldn't really describe that as freedom. I would call that power of choice. Because once you put milk in your gas tank, you're not free to drive it. You can't go anywhere in it. So your car will only flourish, it will only experience its best functioning, its highest functioning, when it runs according to the way that it was built. So when you're set free from the law of sin and death, and when you're set free from condemnation, you're set free so that you can live according to the way God built you. And then you will be free. Free indeed. See, in the context of the Christian life, the one who built you and the one who bought you with his blood bids you come and live free. Live to the glory of God. Serve. Give your life. Pursue life without fear. Live for kingdom values that are bigger than yourself. John Stott makes the comment about freedom. He says that the best definition of freedom from the book of Galatians is this. Freedom is, in Christ, the believer's liberty or release from all that restrains unhindered devotion to God and the worship of Him. Freedom is liberty or release from all that restrains unhindered devotion to God and the worship of Him. Anything that hinders you from living outside of how God built you to flourish will become slavery for you. Somehow in our culture we have this idea that freedom is autonomy from God. That if we separate ourselves from God and make our own power of choices, then we'll actually experience joy. The biggest lie the human race has ever told one another. Remember, folks, that Scripture is not just revealed morality, it is revealed reality. And it's in that you will find true freedom. Let me return you to thinking about my two pets when we talk about returning to the yoke of slavery. Think about my two pets again for a few minutes, if you will. I open the gate, and Gilligan runs out, and he's just off with a passion. Into the fields. And he's running, and he's having a great time. But if you've ever owned dogs, and particularly if you've ever been around dogs when they're near horses, you know that when they run free, they actually find themselves in trouble. And my dog Gilligan, you know what he does when he runs free and when he gets out into these places where he just seems to be following his passions? Well, his unconstrained pursuits of his own desires lead him to piles of manure. And if you know anything about dogs, particularly retrievers, what they tend to do is they tend to want to roll in manure. And they'll even eat manure. But you know what's even worse than that with our dog is what our dog Gilligan will do is he will go out into the woods in his free romps and he'll find dead things. And he picks those dead things up with his mouth. He comes trotting back to our house and he goes into his pen and he hides the dead things in his little doghouse. And he cherishes them. And if you go out there to try to get the dead thing away from the dog, and honestly, as an elder in a local church and as the dean of students, sometimes that's the way it appears what we do with our sin. We cherish dead things. We roll around in dead things. And we think that's an expression of freedom. Folks, don't be a Corinthian dog. The other side of the coin, however, are those who are like my cat, who are afraid to go out and trust and try and risk. And they're so afraid of what might be out there in the world that they will only stay inside. And you know what's interesting about my cat is while it's really annoying to see my dog come back having rolled around in poop, my cat is far more annoying because it just stays around in the kitchen. You know, when you go over, last night I'm making cookies, okay? So I go over to, and I get the eggs, and I turn around, and there's the cat, and I step on the cat, and I'm all scared, he's all scared, and everybody's freaking out, and, cat, get out of here! The cat never goes outside, but he wants to go outside, so what does he do? He claws at the door, and then he gets down on the carpet, and he starts picking at the carpet. This is nice carpet. And you know, probably the most annoying thing about my cat is that he still poops inside. Now, you might think this is probably inappropriate for chapel, and it may be, and I'll probably find out in a day or so if that's the case, but nobody wants to clean that up. And isn't that the way of the legalist in the church? They hang around, they annoy people, they pick at things, and no one wants to clean up after them. And folks, what I think Paul's trying to teach us here from the book of Galatians is that it is our tendency as believers, because we're afraid that people will turn into Corinthian dogs, that we raise them like Galatian cats. We're so afraid that they'll get into trouble that we never let them out of the house. So if you will, think for a minute about a house that has a nice fence in it. One of our dear friends that works here at the seminary, Travis Williams, he just had twins and he's got a little bit older son. And so around his backyard in his house, he just built a fence. Okay, now, why did Travis build a fence? Well, it's because he has young children, and the children, if they go out in the backyard, because they're young, If they're let free to romp, they'll probably get themselves killed in the local road next door. So it's appropriate for a parent to build a house around someone who's very young. But how smart would it be for Travis, when his kid turns 18, to still have him only playing in the backyard? See, and I wonder sometimes as we as parents, and maybe more particularly we as pastors, shepherds, want to keep our 18-year-olds in the backyard instead of teaching them how to experience the freedom and not run amok like my dumb dog. So an 18-year-old kid goes off to college, and what's the parent's great fear? Is that the kid's going to run away because they've never taught the kid how to live maturely with his freedom. We've got to quit a discipleship that says, don't let the cat out. What would happen if we trained up a whole generation of men and women who take risks for the gospel because they're so deeply entrenched in the love of God that they're unafraid to go anywhere with the gospel? They might go to Afghanistan, they might go to Iraq, they might go to the local impoverished area in our great cities of the world, or they may even go to the local bar to share the gospel because they're unafraid to be Christians in that environment. Don't let the cat out. They might come back smelling like cigarettes. When we attempt to secure our relationship with God by adding any conditions to the gospel, no matter how subtly we do, we not only undermine the gospel, we also undermine the mission. And the disciples we create are not brave risk takers, but they're tamed moralists who are afraid to go out of the house. And they hang around and they simply annoy each other. May it be that the graduate from Southeastern, the attender at North Wake, and wherever you are in your local church context would live boldly as risk takers who understand true freedom is not to run amok and do whatever you want like a power of choice, but that your power of choice is used to bring glory to the King of the universe. So what does Paul mean then in conclusion when he says, keep standing firm? Well, what he's telling us here is that if you're going to stand firm and be the person who can handle freedom rightly, then you have to stand firm on the right thing. And what that thing is the gospel. You have been saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not a result of works that no one can boast. See, the great teaching from the book of Galatians, as my pastor Jeff Doyle led us through this discussion last year, the great nugget from the book of Galatians is simply this phrase, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so as we close our time, we think through this idea. If Paul tells us to keep standing firm, what does the term keep mean? It means that there's an ongoing pursuit of standing firm in the gospel. And so by application, what I want to ask you to think through with your life today is this. What things in your life demonstrate that you are keeping yourself standing firm in the gospel? What life disciplines are in place daily that are showing you that you're working hard to keep standing firm in the gospel? What local church have you thrown all of your allegiance to so that they will help shepherd you into standing firm in the gospel? You see, freedom is not to do whatever I want like a Corinthian dog, nor is it hedging it in with rules so that nobody gets into trouble. But freedom is understanding Christ as the foundation, Christ as the means, and Christ as the end. And if I could, just to quote the lyrics from an old Stephen Curtis Chapman song, when he says, maybe it's time for us to throw back our heads and run with a passion through the fields of forgiveness and grace. Because we carry an eternal flame, and that flame is one that we as Christians, more than anybody else in the universe, ought to hold up and say, freedom! And when we're free, we are free indeed. And Jesus tells us it's then you will have life and have it abundantly. Let me pray for us. Father, may it be that we, of all people on this planet, would be the people who are the children of the free, that we would live and love and taste and see that you are good because the gospel is our foundation The gospel is our means, and it's the end of all that we are, that we might give you ultimate glory with every choice that we have, Father, that we would understand freedom is not merely power of choice, but it's power of choice to the glory of God. May that be the legacy of every student that ever graduates from Southeastern. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.